Not sure I ever have control first service, but good to see you all here this morning. So I just want to remind you of the connection cards, place where you can put any changes or updates and that kind of thing, but also prayer requests and also answer prayer. You know, the prayer team would really like to know, you know, when prayer gets answered too. So, you know, oh yeah, this is what happened, and stick it back in. That would be awesome. And then we've got, it's kind of a funny one. So usually it's the second Saturday that's movie night, but it's this coming Saturday. That's not the second Saturday. It's the first Saturday. So just so you're aware of that, those of you that like to come participate in that. And then next Sunday is actually the second Sunday. And so that's our potluck brunch is that Sunday. So if you come, bring some goodies to eat and share with one another, that would be awesome. All right. Get organized here. Okay. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this beautiful sunshine out there. The changes in the seasons, and just thank you for just how you've designed this earth. And I just thank you for each one that's able to be here this morning, and just pray that they would be encouraged this morning, that even challenged, that they would hear from you today, that the reason they're here is you. And so I just pray that you would just meet them where they are today. And I want to pray for those. There's some that aren't able to be here because of health issues. Father, we just lift those up to you and pray that you would help them to get back on their feet and be able to be here with us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're continuing our series on experiencing God. So just by way of a review, so last week we looked at God Speaks Part 2. And what we saw was that sometimes, in fact, really probably most of the time, God answers us differently than what we expect. And that's because he's God. He knows what the best answer is. Sometimes God remains silent. You know, he doesn't immediately tell us what's going on. We looked at Job and how God had remained silent for a really long time before he finally spoke to Job. And then there's circumstances. God also speaks in the circumstances. Sometimes they're good circumstances, sometimes they're hard circumstances. And that we saw that sometimes in the midst of the hard circumstances, again, kind of looking at Job and his friends and what was going on there, you can have a distorted view of God. So trying to keep things in perspective, even in the midst of the hard circumstances sometimes. And then also that God speaks through the church. That's us. We're the church. And God will speak to us through other people in the church. This morning we're looking at a crisis of belief. And I will have to admit to you that I really struggled with the message this week. Last week seemed like it was so easy and went so well, and this week seems like just the absolute opposite. And part of it was this term, I think, that Blackaby is using, this term crisis of belief. Because in my thinking, I don't think it always is a crisis. You know, there can be times when God speaks to us, and we're like, oh yeah, okay, this is what we're doing, this is where we're going. There can be other times when God speaks to us, and we're like, really? This is what you want me to do? I think more, and he also used this term, but I like this term better, and it's a turning point. When God speaks to us, then we have some choices to make. One of those choices can be, well, God, thanks, but no thanks. You know, I hear what you're saying, but yeah, that's not me. So no thank you. What we have to remember, though, however, is if we're following Jesus as Lord of our lives, that means he's in absolute control all the time. When God speaks and says, this is what I want you to do, then we need to do it. We need to follow. We see several times in the New Testament where Jesus said, if you're going to call me Lord, then do what I tell you to do. The other response that we can have is when God speaks is we can say, yes, okay, God, I get it. I see what you're doing. I see where you're going. I'm ready to go. And Jesus left us with some encouragement. It says, for consider him, Jesus, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So in other words, Jesus has left us this example of the stuff that he's gone through. He understands the things that we go through, and he wants to encourage us by saying, you can do it. Hang in there. Trust in me. He wants us to follow him, to keep our focus on him. Jesus was having a conversation with Peter. He's in the midst of the disciples. This is in John 21. And the previous conversation he had was giving some indication of what might happen to Peter. And so this is where this picks up. He says, now this he said, signifying what kind of death he, Peter, would glorify God in. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, to Peter, follow me. Peter, and if you've read the Gospels, you get this flavor of kind of who Peter was, kind of an interesting guy. He says to Peter, follow me. And what Peter does is he turns around and he looks behind him and he says, well, what about that guy? And it happened to be John. And Jesus' response, Jesus' response to Peter is, what's that to you? He says, this is what I'm calling you to do. If I want him to remain until I come, that's my business. What I want you to do is follow me. Isn't that human nature? Well, what about that guy? What's he doing? Well, don't worry about what that guy's doing. You need to worry about what Jesus has called you to do, what God wants you to do, and follow him. And God reminds us that whatever he calls us to do, he's going to work that out. It's not going to be on our own strength, on our own power. He's going to accomplish it. The story of Gideon back in Judges. The angel of the Lord comes and speaks to Gideon. So the Midianites, the Amorites, they're coming to invade Israel. And the army is huge. And the angel of the Lord comes and speaks to Gideon. And he says, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? And Gideon's response is, well, wait a minute. He says, you know, my family is one of the least. I'm the youngest in my father's household. I can't do this. But the Lord says to Gideon, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. So God is reminding him that it's not all about you, Gideon. I'm using you as my instrument, but I am going to accomplish this in you. And so then the story goes on. You know, basically Gideon lets people know, okay, we're going to war. So 32,000 guys show up. And God looks at this group of guys and says, nope, too many. Now, the number that they're going to go do battle with is more than 32,000. And God is telling him, no, that's too many people. And so God continues to whittle it down. And he ends up with 300 guys against this vast army of Midian and the Amorites. Because God knows what he's going to do. And that God is going to get the glory, not Gideon. That's the plan. God will work. And when God comes and speaks to us, what we do shows what we believe. So when God speaks, we hear him, We have to make now a decision what we're going to do, and what we do shows what we believe about God. In 1 John 4:16, excuse me, it says, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. We need to always remember that God is love. And everything that God does is based on love. Whatever he calls us to do, he's going to accomplish for his glory. So back in the Old Testament again, we see Abram and Sarai. And God comes to them and he says, I'm going to give you a child. And your descendants are going to be more numerous than the stars. But what happens is Sarai doesn't buy it. She's like, seriously? You know how old my husband is? You know how old I am? This isn't going to happen. So she takes it into her own hands, and what does she do? She tells Abraham to go to Hagar, and then Hagar has a son, Ishmael. But that's not what God had planned. And God comes back again and says, no, this is what we're going to do. You're going to have a child by Sarai. And here's how Sarah responds. She starts laughing. Because she still doesn't believe. She doesn't believe that God can accomplish it. And what we see here, kind of one of the outcomes of this is them taking this into their own hands. Ishmael is born. Eventually, Isaac is born. And we look at the Middle East right now. Ishmael and Isaac are still fighting. They're still at one another. So, again, God just points out how poorly we will do if we don't trust in him, if we don't do what he calls us to do. But then we see David. David, who God said was a man after his own heart. This is still while he was a young guy. He hadn't become king yet. There's a war between the Philistines and Israel. And so David is going to go down and see how his brothers are doing, see what's going on. And he shows up. And there's not really much going on. They're kind of just standing around because they're really afraid of this one dude. Remember the 9-foot-tall guy, Goliath? So all of Israel's afraid of this one guy. And David comes, and he says to this group of soldiers, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach of Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? So we see right away David's got the right perspective. It's all about God. And David goes on to say, God delivered me from the lion and from the bear. He'll deliver me from this Philistine. And Saul says to David, go for it, because no one else is. So David says he takes a stick. Remember, this guy's 9 feet tall. He's huge. He takes a stick, grabs 5 rocks, grabs a sling, and heads out. David says to this Philistine, as Goliath has come out, he says, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. David has had it. There is no way he's going to put up with what they're saying about his God. And he's already said, I totally trust in God. He's going to deliver me. So he says, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the armies of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth. And all the earth may know there is a God in Israel. God will get the glory, not David. And at that, all the assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And as the story goes on, David goes out, Goliath comes, David goes running at him, sling in hand, hits him in the head, Goliath falls on his face to the ground. He's defeated. And God gets the glory. Now, I also want to point out here, so David goes running. How many of us, when God says, this is what I want you to do, we go running after it? Or more times than not, maybe we do the, I'm coming. Yeah, I hear you, I'm coming. You ever have kids that do that? Tell your kids to do something, they're like, yep, I'm coming. I'm moving forward some. That's not our expectation, is it? And that's not God's expectation. He expects us to be all in, just like David was. When God speaks, we show him what we believe and we come running. We see Jesus in the gospel talking to a man who comes up and asks him a question. This is in Mark 10. And this guy asks him, how do I inherit eternal life? And so Jesus begins to talk to him, goes through the Ten Commandments. Oh, yeah, 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 done all that. And then he says, well, there's one thing that you still need to do. You need to go sell all your possessions and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. So the disciples are watching this, they're listening to this, and they're like, well, if this wealthy guy who's followed all the commandments, if he can't get into the kingdom of God, who in the world can? And of course, Jesus responding says, with people it's impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. It's all about God. It's not about this guy and what he did or what he's able to do or who he is. It's all about who he believes God is and then acting on that belief. See, he was not able to act on what Jesus was telling him because he didn't truly believe that God was who he said he was. God expects to see our faith in action. He wants to see us live out what we truly believe. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. God wants to see our faith, but he wants to see it by how we act. There was a centurion that sent message to Jesus. His servant was lying paralyzed, and he says to Jesus, can you come heal him? And Jesus' response is, yes, I'll come and I'll heal him. And the centurion's response is, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. This centurion, this pagan Roman, what he's saying here is, I believe in who Jesus is. I believe he has the authority to do what he says. He is living out his faith. The disciples, we see as you read through the Gospels, you see the disciples continue to struggle with things on really believing who Jesus was and then living that out. In Luke, we see Jesus again as he's teaching his disciples. He says, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive me. Forgive him. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith or deepen our faith. Because they understood in their culture that would not be what you would do. You know, the whole eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. If you do this to me, then I'm going to do that to you. That was very much the culture. And the disciples understood this, that if we're going to live this way, we're going to have more faith. And then James, the book of James, we see him talking about faith. And James says, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead. It's useless. If you have faith, then let me see your works. Let me see what you're going to do about it. Let me see how you're going to live. If you believe that Jesus is who he said he was, then show me. Live like you believe that. Faith in action. And then ultimately, all of this comes down to glorifying God, that it's all about God. It's not what we can do, it's what God can do through us. It's who God is. Because God does some pretty big things through us mortal beings. But it's him doing it through us. It's not us doing it. Back in the Old Testament, we see Nebuchadnezzar, who's the king. And he's got the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that are not bowing down to him. And so he throws them in the fiery furnace. In fact, it wasn't just the fiery furnace. This thing was heated so hot that the guys that threw them in died. And yet, what happened to them? They came walking out. And that so affected Nebuchadnezzar. He looked at that and he said, God has been at work here. It's the only possible explanation. And so Nebuchadnezzar puts out a decree that people will follow God. He lived his faith, at least for a while. Or in the New Testament, Peter is preaching, and there's thousands of people listening to him. And it was the time of the Passover, so there was a lot of people in town. And as he's preaching, they're hearing him preach in their own language, and they start realizing this. And they're like, how can this be? And they realize it's God. It's not Peter. It's God. And that causes them to accept Jesus as Savior. We also see many miracles in the New Testament. And again, it's to glorify God. It's to bring God the glory. It's to show who God is, that people might repent and accept Jesus as Savior. One of the other things that Blackaby talked about this week, and I realize we're not all in the same part of the week. As we're going through this study, we're in some different places. But this week, under Crisis of Belief, he talks about these God-sized assignments. And this is one I'm just going to admit that I struggled with. A God-sized assignment. And then he gave some examples of some things that God had done. And they were huge. But I have to admit that probably the majority of us will never be involved in that kind of thing. And so what about the rest of us? Well, I really believe that it can be a God-sized assignment just to live day to day. And as we look at our culture and as we see things deteriorating, I think that's going to happen more and more and more. That what's it going to take for me this day to say I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and I will not be swayed? The Bible is God's word. It's the standard for how we live, and I will not be swayed. Sometimes that's God-sized, depending on who we're talking to. Luke 6, 47 through 48, this is at the end of the Beatitudes, and Jesus is telling giving us this example of a man who builds his house on a rock. And he starts out by saying, everyone who comes to me and hears my word and acts on them will be like that man who builds his house on a rock. In other words, we need to act. We need to live by faith. When we hear what Jesus has to say, then we need to do it. We need to do it by faith. If you are truly developing an intimate love relationship with God, you'll follow, serve, obey as he directs, whether in the little things or in the big things. We remain faithful. Jesus was talking or teaching a parable about a man who went on a journey and left his servants in charge. And when he came back, he said, okay, so what everybody do? How's it going? And what he found out was that even in the little things, they were faithful. And his response to them is, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in little things, I'll put you in charge of bigger things. We need to realize that it's all about God. It's all about what he's doing and what little part of that can we be. Peter is before the religious leaders, and they're being told not to speak about Jesus, to not teach this teaching that Jesus has been teaching. And Peter's response is, we must obey God rather than men. And that's what we need to be able to do on a daily basis, is to say, I'm going to obey God rather than man. I'm going to live by God's word. I'm going to do what Jesus teaches and not be influenced by the culture. When God challenges your faith, how you respond shows what you really believe about God. When God asks you to do something, how you respond shows what you really believe about him. As we participate in communion this morning, one of the things that was happening as in that section where Paul is talking to the Corinthians about the Lord's Supper, and he goes to them and he says, you guys aren't doing it right. You know, you're supposed to be coming together as a family. You're supposed to be coming together concerned with one another and loving one another. And they weren't. And so Paul challenged their faith and said, you need to make a choice here. You need to do what God has to do, or you just follow your own thing. So there was a point, there was this turning point where they were going to now need to make a decision. Are we going to keep doing it the same way we've been doing it, or are we actually going to do what God says to do? And so he challenged them. I mean, they're preparing to celebrate the Lord's Supper. They're preparing to come in and say, yes, we believe that this is what Jesus did, but in reality what they were doing was, well, it's just a time to party. And they, again, they weren't caring for each other. They were only caring about themselves, which totally goes against what Jesus would say. In fact, Paul goes on to say that what they're, some of the stuff that they were doing and the people that were doing it was so against what God was doing that he took them out. It says that some died because of it. That's how serious it was. So we need to take it seriously. We need to decide this day, as Joshua said, you need to choose who you're going to serve. You're going to serve God. You're going to serve self. So in celebrating the communion this morning, the Lord's Supper, you know, we're remembering what Jesus did for us. You know, this is the beginning of Lent. So we have got the cross up here with the crown of thorns. It's got the whip, the 30 pieces of silver that Judas was paid for betraying him, the nails that were pounded through his hands, through his feet. Now, this cross is you know, nice and smooth and looks good, but the one they hung him on was pretty nasty. It was all slivery, probably had other people's blood on it. And yet Jesus said, I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to do that for all of us because he loved us that much. So as we come to communion this morning, that's what we're doing, is we're celebrating what he did, that he died on that cross to save us. The guys want to come on up? The guy. So as we participate this morning, just remembering again that Jesus shed his blood, he physically gave himself for us. So as you take the bread this morning, remember what Jesus did for you, that he physically gave his body for you. Take, eat in remembrance of Jesus. And as we take the cup, we're reminded of the blood that was shed, that perfect sacrifice, that he paid the penalty of our sin, because we had the death penalty of sin. and Jesus paid that price for us. So take, drink in remembrance of Jesus. If you want to pass your cups to the middle, the guys will pick them up. So thank you all for coming and worshiping together today. And I just pray for you all that, you know, you would have God's perspective. When he speaks to you, you would have that boldness and that confidence to step out and see where he might lead. So God bless you. Have a good week.